Wow, what's up, New Jersey campus?
What's up?
To be here with you all tonight, very refreshing. I'm so excited for the fall retreat. It sounds like you guys are excited too.
Yeah!
I appreciate Matt and Corrali spending a little time to help set you up to make it a success. You don't want to spend $90 and then go waste it, right? But it's going to be an amazing time up there. I know it's going to be a lot of fun. I love that we do these retreats with the whole New England family of churches. Definitely has been life-changing times for me and a great friendship-building times. Something that I think, maybe I missed it because I wasn't paying attention, or maybe Matt forgot to say it, is that at the retreat on Saturday night, there is a party.
Oh!
It's not just any party, it's a costume party.
Hey-o.
Saturday night at the retreat, we're having a costume party. So
nice.
You guys gotta start thinking about, what are you gonna be? What are you gonna be? It's your important. You know, your you know, costumes with your friends or pairing up or just surprising everybody. I always love going down and seeing what everybody's wearing for that. You know, Chelsea and I are trying to figure out what we're gonna be, but just to look back at the last couple years here.
Oh.
Wait, look back. Last year, the boys were Hulk and Batman, and Chelsea went to church with them as Minnie Mouse. But then we went to our campus party as the old guy and the girl from, oh my gosh, my brain just...
Squid Games,
there we go. I was such Stranger Things. But that was last year. The year before it, Bradley and Tyler were a Minion and a T-Rex. And the year before that, 2 years in a row, there was a lot of Toy Story action going on. This was a few years ago. Bradley and Chelsea were like a duo of Mickey and Minnie, and me and Tyler were Woody and Buzz. And the year before that, our whole family was Buzz, Woody, Andy, and Jesse.
That's awesome.
And even going, it's fun to dress your kids up, you know, even going back to when they were babies.
Let's go!
John Rodeo dressing our boys up as Goku and Vegeta. I waited for Bradley to yawn so I could get this picture where it looked like he was charging up. But, you know, it's fun to dress your kids up, but it's fun for all of you to get dressed up too. But,
that's right.
I do have a question for you. If Jesus was going to go to the costume party dressed up, what would you guys think Jesus would be? What are some guesses? What would Jesus be going to a costume party?
Bread.
All right, yeah, like a loaf of bread costume, right? That's good. He's the bread of life. What else might Jesus be? Any other guesses?
A lamb.
A lamb.
Oh, that's good.
Right, a little
that's
lamb.
A prince of peace.
I like that. A prince.
Let's go.
Right? That's just how Brielle pictures Jesus, which is awesome. Right? A lion. Right? There's some good. Jesus used a lot of different, like, illustrations and images to talk about himself. It helps us to connect with him. But I just want to read one part. You don't even have to turn there. But I'll show you what I think Jesus might have been. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus comes out walking on the water, right?
Yes.
The disciples are in the boat, and he comes out walking on the water. And in verse 25, it says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.'"
Nice.
Why did, all right, so Jesus, maybe he would go to a party dressed as a ghost, you know? There's this moment in the Bible where that's how he seems to appear, right? And I don't know about you guys, but I like to think Jesus had a sense of humor, that he was like hanging out with one of the guys. I love pranking people. I love scaring people. I was created in the Lord's image. Right, so maybe Jesus liked doing some of that. You know, who knows? Maybe they're out in the dark in the middle of the night and Jesus is like, "Yo, check this out." And he's like, "Ooh," as he's going out to them. And then they're like, "Yo, Seth, it's a ghost." And he's like, "Guys, guys, it's me." You know? And so, you know, maybe Jesus would go as a ghost. You know, I think Jesus really made that noise. Probably not. That's probably not sound theology, but who knows, right? They thought he was a ghost. So we can't be sure that Jesus made that sound, but there are two woes that Jesus does say in the Bible.
All right.
And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight in the spirit of this costume idea. But we're going to be looking at two woes that Jesus did say. And we want to make sure that Jesus is saying the right woe to us. And so you can go over to Matthew. Oh, that was the scripture, right? You could go over to Matthew chapter 23.
Come on, bro.
And the first woe that Jesus says that we're going to look at tonight is woe, W-O-E.
All right.
And so the first point for this lesson tonight is woe to the frogs.
Yeah.
And this could be a scary passage of scripture to read. And I know your theme is red, and you're looking at some radical teachings of Jesus and some of the red letters of Jesus. And Matthew 23 has almost nothing but red letters. And it's, as probably Matt would say, it is some hot fire red letters right there. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 23, most of the chapter. You guys with me?
Yes.
This is the woe you don't want Jesus to say to you.
All right.
It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, so we should also be listening. Mm-hmm. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace, and I have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ.
Right.
The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
Right.
Here come the woes. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold on the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it.
Right.
And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former.
Right.
You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. And Jesus goes on with many more verses here, a few more different woes, and then I just want to read his closing in verse 37 to really hear the completeness of his heart. He ends this with, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look at your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Man, that's not an easy passage to go through, is it?
No.
You know, Matthew 23, Jesus addresses a scary message to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law, and to the whole crowd, and to his disciples that were there.
Right.
And these were people that were held in high honor as like spiritual pillars. And they prided themselves in their holiness, and they were stereotypically, as we know today, very self-righteous. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, woe. Woe to you. And woe means affliction or trouble or grief upon. Man, there's trouble coming upon you because of your hypocrisy.
Right.
There's grief coming upon you because of your false worship. There was woe headed their way. Jesus is dealing with spiritual frauds. He's dealing with inauthentic worship, with hypocrisy, with people who had made their religion about people rather than being about God.
Right.
Right? They took the heart out and made it a ritualistic, self-righteous burden to be in a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And in doing so, they were deceiving themselves and everyone else, but there's one person they were not deceiving. That was Jesus. And so Jesus says, woe to them. Really, Jesus saw clearly that they were like spiritual ghosts.
Yeah.
Right? They looked like they had it on the outside, but they were missing it on the inside. They were like spiritual ghosts. And so why does he say woe to them? It sounds a little mean, maybe. Well, I think two main reasons he says woe to them, besides the fact that it was just the truth and they were bringing that upon themselves. But one is Jesus hates hypocrisy.
That's right.
Jesus hates lukewarmness. He hates false religion. Right? And that's got to be something we take seriously. Whoa, Jesus really doesn't like hypocrisy. It's false worship. It dishonors God. And it turns a lot of people away from God. So many people leave the church or don't want to come to church because people they saw at church were hypocrites.
Right.
Hypocrisy keeps people from coming to God. And so Jesus hates it. A second reason I think he said this hard message was because he cared about all of them so much. He hates hypocrisy, but he loves these guys, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He said, man, how long? God has longed to gather you like a caring mother hen gathers her hens under her wings, but you guys weren't willing.
Right.
You weren't willing to really come to me, to really love me. Right? Jesus is saying woe to them because of how much he cares about them. And so, just like them there that day, Jesus is calling all of us here tonight. He's calling all of us not to be empty, spiritual, hollow ghosts, but to be truly filled with his Holy Ghost. Mm. Right? To not be empty, hollow ghosts, but to be truly filled with his Spirit.
Come on, bro.
To be authentic Christians. And honestly, I hope, and personally, I don't think Jesus would blanket us as a group tonight with all of these statements, right?
Right.
Right. Maybe some of us, hopefully none of us, right? Because I really do, I honestly believe this is a group of people who really love God and are trying to follow Jesus. And I think God sees that. But likely, if you're anything like me, I read through this, and if I'm honest, if I'm humble, a few of them prick me a little bit. I go, ooh, I can relate to that one. That one can be me a little bit. Doing what I do to please people, or liking being greeted, or mentioned, my name being brought up, right? We need to be honest with ourselves that there might be some aspects of what Jesus addresses here in each of us. And so that's why we're looking at this tonight, because Jesus tells us to be careful. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so he's telling his disciples, hey, be on your guard against this. This is like a yeast that can start small, but then quickly spread through you.
Right.
Spread throughout you yourself or you as God's community. And so, you know, we might not be just blatant Pharisees sitting here tonight, but we're all people that, because we are religious, so to speak, we're all people that have to be careful because we could become like this if we don't look out for it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, bro.
We have to be on our guard. You know, I think one way that I can relate to this is just when I think sometimes back to my heart and the heart and the motivation behind a lot of just practices of being a Christian when I was a baby Christian. Right? I think back to my heart singing to God, like, man, I get to sing these worship songs to God, right? Or maybe my heart reading the Bible. I just got up every day and was like, man, what am I going to learn today? What am I going to learn about Jesus or see that I can grow in or work on? And, you know, I hadn't read the whole Bible yet, so there was new stuff, and it was exciting. And I'm like, man, I get to dig into God's Word. Or, man, I've never really prayed before besides little lame 10-second prayers before bed at night. Man, what can happen if I really start to sit down and like have a prayer list and pray for 10 or 15 minutes every day through this list and start to see miracles happen? And just thinking about my pure heart as a young Christian. But then years go by, and it becomes, oh yeah, I read my Bible because I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to.
Right.
Or I know all the words to these songs and they could just come out and I don't even have to think about it. Right? I'm not even really thinking about what I'm saying. Or right, my prayer time can become so routine, right? That I've prayed almost every day for 13 years, so it can be easy to just say the words. But am I really like going to God in sincerity and with faith and talking to Him authentically? Mm-hmm. You know, and so these are ways that we can start to become more ritualistic instead of authentic in our relationship with God. And so I don't know if you can relate in your life to some of those things, right? But this is how this can start to creep in. I do want to share with you something interesting. So the Talmud, have you heard of the Talmud before?
Yes, sir.
This is a Jewish book of law. So they have the Old Testament, but then they added a whole lot to it. This is the teachers of the law, was what we have in our Bible, but then a whole lot more. And that's called the Talmud. And in the Talmud, it actually records 7 different types of Pharisees. And all 7 of those types of Pharisees would have been there hearing Jesus that day.
Wow.
And as you hear about these types of Pharisees, you can actually imagine he's talking directly to some of them.
Wow.
And that's where we got to kind of realize, well, which kind of breed of Pharisee do I naturally lean towards and try to work on writing our hearts as they go in those directions. But here's, they're on the screen. Here's these different kinds of Pharisees. There was the shoulder Pharisee. This was the Pharisee who wore his good deeds on his sleeve, right? Who kind of was known for like, hey, I practice good in front of people to receive praise from men and to be known with a godly reputation, right? Like they did what they did for people to praise them, to be known as a godly person, right? Then there was the wait a little Pharisee. And I know we got some of them in here. These were people who could always manage to produce an entirely valid excuse for putting off doing the right thing.
Wow.
They knew the law. They could quote it to you backwards, frontwards. Oh yeah, it says this, do this. A disciple's supposed to do this. But when it came time for them to do it, there was always a valid excuse for them of why they didn't have to do
wow.
it. They were the wait a little Pharisee because they said, oh, I'll get to it. I'll come next week. I'll give next week. I'll start sharing next week, right? But they were the wait a little Pharisee. They knew it, but they thought knowing it was the same as doing it.
That's right.
Oh, and those aren't the same thing. And then there was the bruised Pharisee. They were self-afflicted. And they would bruise and wound themselves in order to like force themselves out of that pain to avoid doing anything wrong. They did not rely on the right motivations or the grace of God, the love of God. They relied on pain and hurting themselves. And this led to them having a reputation of being, wow, look how religious they are. They're even willing to do this, right? But the motivation wasn't right.
Right.
Then there were the humpbacked Pharisees. And their mindset was, in order to just to appear so humble, they would actually walk around with a humped back so that others would view them as, wow, like, look how they lower themselves.
Wow.
Right? And they actually grew to pride themselves in being viewed as the humble people. And so this was another hypocritical version of the Pharisees, was people who outwardly tried to make themselves seem humble.
Wow.
Maybe they say the right things. Maybe they ask advice, but they don't take the advice.
Wow.
Right? Doing things that make you seem humble, but really you're not humble.
Wow.
Then there was the compounding Pharisee. This was the one that tallied his good deeds on one side and made sure, okay, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm a righteous person. I do enough good, enough right, that God will accept me. The compounding Pharisee. As long as your good deeds compounded to be more than your bad deeds. And so religion was viewed in terms of kind of like gains and loss. Okay, I did this much good, that much bad, now I need to make up for it with this. And obviously that's unhealthy. And the sixth unhealthy Pharisee was the fiery Pharisee. And this was the one that just lived in complete dread of divine punishment.
Right.
That they just lived in, you know, fear of God. Like, oh my gosh, I need to make sure I don't do this, because God will condemn me. Right? And their practice of religion was more based out of fear than out of the greatest commandment, which was to love the Lord your God And so these were all present there that day. Can you hear Jesus speaking to them? I can, as I read through Matthew 23. And then we've got to kind of figure out, well, which one of these do I gravitate towards? Right? And so what are some of the main cautions we could take? And I know I already said a couple of them, but I just want to point out to you, maybe one or two of these you can relate to the most.
All but right.
What are some of the main cautions? And obviously the biggest overarching one mentioned here is hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Right? Not being who we say we are. Not doing what we know to do. And look, none of us is going to be perfect.
Right.
But it's all about how do you live? What is your pattern? What is your heart? Right? Who are you really when we look at, when you look at, when God looks at your life? Hypocrisy is a big one. In verse 3, Jesus said about their religious leaders, obey them and do everything they tell you because they were teaching the word of God. Right? And so we should get from that that Jesus is telling us, hey, revere the word of God, obey the word of God, respect the word of God. That is your standard. But then in verse 3, he goes on to say, but don't do as they do because they don't practice what they preach.
Right.
So do what they preach, but don't do what they practice. Mm-hmm. And we want to make sure when people look at our lives, they can do both.
Right.
They can do what we preach and they can imitate what we practice.
Right.
Right. If you're sitting here tonight and you go, man, I'm a hypocrite. I don't practice what I preach. Well, what's the solution? Do you just give up what you preach then so that you're not a hypocrite? Or do you change? Do you go, well, man, that's what you do. You change, right?
Right.
And that's what Jesus wants all of us to do is, man, I've been falling short in this area. Don't give up. Right? He says, man, I long to gather you, but you weren't willing. It's a willingness to change and to change any area where we might be hypocritical. Right? And so any of us tonight here, maybe we're like some of these Pharisees where you pride yourself in the label of a disciple. I got baptized. There's my date on my Instagram. Jesus is Lord. I'm a member of the church. I'm a disciple of Jesus, right? You defend it. You know the Bible. You can quote verses. You learn the song to say from Genesis to Revelation in order, right? You know a bunch of people in the church. But are you living like a disciple of Jesus?
Come on, Rob.
Do you know it all, or are you a disciple of Jesus?
Wow.
Not just in title or in label, but in heart. Right, being a learner, that's a disciple. Being humble, being a servant, being devoted, being on the mission, being righteous, spending time with God every day over anything else. Right, we don't want to just be a disciple in name, but in heart and in practice. Amen?
Amen.
You know, another thing that hits me here is those who say they worship God, but really they worship themselves or worshiped other people. Right, they turn religion into a way to receive worship or maybe to worship others. And this happens when we care more about what people think than what God thinks.
That's right, bro.
And when that happens, you can end up in a dangerous place, because when you care more what people think than what God thinks, you might start to hide sin in your life.
Right.
Right? We all have sin. Who of us is without sin? No one. Right? And yet we could try to seem so religious, so right, that we keep stuff hidden. When God sees all of it, and he wants to help us with all of it. Right? People here want to help us with all of it. We're not here to judge each other.
Amen.
We're here to get each other to heaven.
Come on.
We don't want anyone here to leave. We don't have to ask anybody here to leave. We're here to help each other. But we can't help each other if we're hiding sin. And if you're hiding sin, it's probably because your religion has become more about people than about God. Because
well,
God already knows.
Come on,
bro.
So you got to get open about it. You know, the retreat is a great time to get open about things. A weekend to get away and to get help.
Right.
Right? But This also in verse 5, it talks about everything they do is done for men to see. Right in this heart of just caring so much about what people think. And look, I do want to just say here that personally, I wrestle with this, and I think, how many of you wrestle with this?
Oh, yeah. Come on.
Right? So Jesus doesn't bring this up because none of us wrestle with this, and he expects none of us to wrestle with this. He brings it up because this is human nature. We live around people. We think about, what do they think about me? What does she think about me? What will they think if I say I did this? This is just human nature. But that's part of being a disciple, is making Jesus Lord and caring more what Jesus thinks than what people think and wrestling with that. And when we are struggling with that, becoming aware of it, going, no, Rob, you didn't do that for people. You did it for God. Let's go back and do this for the right reasons and not overanalyze or overjudge ourselves, but simply just go back to God, the mother hen longing to gather us, right?
Right.
He wants to help us out. You know, a third thing that I want to point out from this passage that maybe you could relate to is that they were more focused on the outward aspects of religion than they were focused on their actual character and spirituality. Mm-hmm. And that's something you've always got to keep in the right order. Obviously, Christianity has a lot of outward practices, right? We need to be at things. We need to encourage people. We need to confess. We need to share our faith. We need, right? And honestly, I don't even like saying need to. We get to do all those things, right? We don't deserve to do those things for God. And there's all these outward things, but at the end of the day, what matters first, what matters most, is who you are inside.
Yeah.
Your character, your spirituality. There's a lot of people who could fake it on the outside for a few months, maybe even a couple years, but eventually it'll all come out. Right? What we've got to focus on most in our discipleship is our character, our spirituality, working more on ourselves inwardly than we are outwardly. And then obviously working on ourselves outwardly too, but it overflows when you're truly working on yourself inwardly. When you end up making all of the outward practices out to be like their rules. Oh, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, and your heart's not behind it. You'll eventually blow up. This is what happens. And then people turn around and blame the church, right? When really, your heart drifted from God, and you made this about rules.
Right?
Jesus calls us to practice all this stuff from the heart. And at some point, you made it about rules and not about the heart. The issue's never with the practice. The mission is never the problem. Being devoted to the body is never the problem. Getting discipling is never the problem. The problem is the heart behind it, right? Jesus calls us to do all of those things. So if there's a problem with one of those things, the problem's not that thing. The problem is the heart,
right?
And in some of these things, there's two people. And so maybe it's both hearts, maybe it's one of their hearts, right? But we got to make sure at least my heart is spiritual. My heart is right with God and has the right motives. Does this make sense?
Amen.
Focusing more on our character. Jesus said, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Because Jesus is looking at our character.
Yeah.
He's looking, are we humble? Right? He's looking at our spirituality. Do we love God? Do we love others? Do we care about others more than we care about ourselves? Are we like Jesus? And so that's another one that we could think about. A fourth one I'll mention here is that they were following the rules of man to greater devotion than the rules of God. Right. And I'm not going to spend long on this, but it's important to point out that this can happen. Mm-hmm. They twisted the ways of God into their own way of understanding it.
Good point.
And that happens so much in our lives and in the world today. It's trying to find a version of Christianity that you're comfortable with and you can agree with. But it's just like Satan in the garden questioning Eve, did God really say? And twisting the word of God.
That's right.
And it's the same thing that can happen today. As we read the Bible, we go, well, does it really say? And as soon as we start questioning God's word, we're going down a dangerous road.
That's right.
We want to be people who just go, what does God say?
Right.
And even if I don't get it, even if I don't like it, I trust him. He is right. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to try to figure out God is good. And so his heart behind this must be good. So there's something I'm not getting if I don't understand this or don't feel good about this. So let me do the work to be a learner, a disciple, sit at Jesus' feet and figure out what's going on here. And until I do, I'm not going to criticize God, criticize the Bible, or question God. I'm going to trust God.
Right.
So we got to follow the rules of God with greater devotion than twisted rules of God from man. Amen?
Amen.
We'll wrap this up here, but just want to point out two more things. You know, I think this compounding Pharisee one can get into us a little bit here. I can wrestle with this, but it could come out maybe in this idea that we can think that God owes us something because of good that we've done for him.
Come on.
Right? And we've got to make sure that we don't forget that we're only even here because of undeserved grace and mercy that God has given us. Right? No good we do can earn what Jesus did for us. We can't hold anything over God's head. God, look how long I've been faithful and I'm still single. God, look how many people I've shared my faith with and no one's gotten baptized yet. God, look how many things I've come to and I still don't feel like people are giving to me. Right? God, look how many, and we can go, God, look what I've done. But it's this compounding Pharisee that's using their deeds as a form of self-righteousness to say, I did this, so I deserve this.
Come on now.
No, what you did is sin and you deserve death and Jesus already died for you.
Yes, sir.
You know, so we've got to remember God doesn't owe us anything, but God is so good.
That's
he
right.
gives us so much more than we deserve. Even if God never answers another prayer for the rest of your life, he's already given you more than you deserve.
Come That's on. Right.
Anything else should just be, God, this is icing on the cake. You saved me. I'm going to heaven. Right. Right? It's all good. And so we can't be holding things over God's head. And the last one I want to mention, because I know there's some guilty souls in this room.
Come on.
And look, all of us probably fall in one of these boats. We don't feel guilty enough, or we feel too guilty. I'm a don't feel guilty enough. I got to sit down. I need Chelsea sometimes to smack me around, you know? But it's, and I need a drug. And I've had to learn that I am a depraved sinner. Yeah. But some of us, we feel overly guilty, and you forget, no, Jesus, like, adores you. He loves you. And this is that Pharisee that beats themselves up, self-affliction. Maybe it's emotionally hurting yourself, mentally, verbally, right? Living in that fear of judgment. Oh my gosh, God is going to probably condemn me, right? And that's giving too much credit to your sin and not enough credit to Jesus' cross,
right?
We need to know, yes, there is a healthy, biblical fear of God that honestly is lacking in a lot of modern Christianity.
Yep.
We need to revere God. We would die if we saw his face without transformed bodies. Right? If he entered this room today, we'd all be dead because he is that holy.
Hello.
And so we can't mess around with God like he's just this like petty friend, you know? No, God is to be feared. He is holy. He does have a wrath. But he also fully shows himself to us as this comforting mother, right? That he is our best friend, our savior, the Prince of Peace, right? That he is filled with grace. This is so much of who he is. For those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we don't have to fear at all judgment. You don't need to fear it at all. As long as you remain in Christ, it's completely removed for you. There's no chance of it.
Right?
That on your best days as a Christian or on your worst day as a Christian, you're no closer to judgment.
Yeah.
As long as you stay faithful and keep getting up and keep following Jesus. You know this, I long to gather you like a hen. That's not a scary image. You don't need to be afraid of that. I mean, he's talking about a chicken. You know, but a comforting chicken, right? So if you wrestle with that, remember who God really is, and don't let Satan lie to you that he's somebody you need to be afraid of.
Amen.
Unless you're in hidden, unrepentant sin, then you want to be afraid.
Yeah.
But I don't know which it is for you, right? After all of this, it's clear Jesus still loves them and wish they were willing to just go to God for the help that they needed. But is there any area, and I know there is, which area do you relate to with these Pharisees tonight? Right, where might Jesus be saying, woe to you, that you need to have a change of heart or a change of mind? Right, these six types of Pharisees were frauds. We don't want to be like them. And Jesus said, woe to them. But there was the seventh type of Pharisee, and Jesus wouldn't have said W-O-E to them. He would have said, woe to them. A positive woe. An enthusiastic woe. Woe to the faithful. And this second last point is going to be a really quick one here. There's only one type of Pharisee that fell in this category. And this was the God-fearing Pharisee. You could turn over to Luke chapter 7. The God-fearing Pharisee. This was the good one. The God-fearing Pharisee was someone who really and truly loved God and found delight in obeying the ordinance of God. He didn't complain about the rules. He loved the rules. He loved to please God, right? That it even says in here that they delighted in obeying the commands of God, however difficult that might be. Mm. Even though this is tough, God, I enjoy pleasing you. I enjoy obeying you. That is a vast difference between that and the other six Pharisees, isn't there?
Yeah.
Nicodemus was a Pharisee who likely became a disciple. I think he was this type of Pharisee, right? He had a learner's heart, a humble heart. He wanted to please God. And that's the kind of worshiper of God that we want to be. Faithful men and women of faith, not frauds, but authentic, right? Truly loving God and worshiping God. The New Testament is loaded with people who were amazed by Jesus, right? If you read the Gospels, you see this. You can imagine thousands of people watching him heal or perform miracles or drive out demons and go, whoa, 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 just constantly amazed at Jesus and things he did. The Bible even often says that people were amazed at his teaching, amazed at his answers, amazed at his miracles, amazed at his power, amazed at his righteousness. But only once does it say Jesus was amazed at something.
That's right.
And it says that he was amazed at faith. And it actually says in one other passage, we're not going to read it. It says that when he went to his hometown, he was amazed at their lack of faith.
Right.
Man, how could you not believe? Woe to them, right? But then in this other passage, Luke 7, and one other one we won't read, Jesus actually is amazed at the centurion's faith. And so this is who we want to be tonight. In Luke 7, verse 3, it says, "The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, 'This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue.' So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Right.
Here's one of the times Jesus is amazed. And what is he amazed at? He's amazed at this man's faith. Mm-hmm. And we see his humility, right? "I didn't even deserve to come to you." And he sends servants to go. Right? And obviously, Jesus would have gladly gone in his house. But he was like, wow, this guy believes that I can just heal his son without even being there. That's pretty amazing. And so he does it. And he says, "I haven't even found people with this great of faith even in Israel." Because the centurion was a Roman. And so this amazed Jesus. Jesus said, whoa, to this guy's faith. His faith amazed Jesus. And so we see that hypocrisy and self-righteousness pushes God out. But we also see that faith brings God in.
Right,
that Jesus woed the fraud followers, but he woed the opposite, faithful followers.
Amen.
And there's two main kind of aspects of faith that when you read the Bible, you need to be aware of both. And I think a lot of times we lean more towards one of these than the other, but they're both important. And they're both what the Bible means when it talks about being faithful. And I want to call all of us tonight, myself, each one of you here, to be men and women who woe Jesus with our faith in both of these areas, okay?
Amen.
And, you know, this first aspect of faith is really like the idea of belief in God, right? Do you believe he can do this?
Right.
It's reliance on God instead of ourself. It's kind of faith is this being totally focused on God's power and what he can do, right? Like, pray some faithful prayers. What does that mean? It's like prayers with faith, prayers with belief that God is hearing, that God can answer, that God will do it. And that's part of how we want to amaze Jesus. And when you have that kind of faith, what do you see happen in your life? Miracles.
Right.
Answered prayers. And those only increase your faith even more. And so there might be situations that seem impossible even to you right now.
Come on.
How can God work you? Right? How can God use me? And it's believing. Woe in Jesus with the faith. You don't even have to be here. You don't have to come a step closer. God, I know you got this. You can handle this. You can do a miracle here. Right? Maybe there's somebody in your family that you're having a hard time building a good relationship with. It seems impossible. But believe me, no, God actually can work a miracle and reconcile this. Maybe it's a friend of yours that you're like, I don't know if they'll ever become a Christian. And there's all these reasons. I remember when I first got baptized, I made a list of my best friends and family members and started praying every day for them to become disciples. And there were some of them that were close to impossible for me to think they're actually going to become a Christian. One of them was Bobby Ritter.
Come on.
Bobby was the vice president of his fraternity. He was one of the most worldly guys I knew, one of the guys I partied with the most, one of the most, he'd be okay with me saying this, arrogant people that was way, way smarter than me. Right? And I was just like, God, please help him to become a Christian. Work on his heart. Help me know what to say for him. It seemed like an impossible thing for me. But I knew, God, you are bigger than these things. You can do this. And so I started sharing my faith with him and sharing with him what I was learning, asking him to study the Bible together. And just 10 months after I got baptized, I got to baptize Bobby Rich.
Amen.
He's so faithful to her. You guys know him. Bobby's an incredible disciple, one of the most humble people I know, who is still way smarter than me, but uses all these gifts for God's kingdom. It's awesome, right? But you want to woe Jesus with your faith, your belief in him. What can he do through you? Right? And not go, God, you can't use me. Well, that's not going to amaze him. That's not going to attract God. It's like, come on, man. You know, like, you want to woe Jesus. God, despite my flaws, I believe you can use me. He's going to go, oh, whoa, I like this.
Yep.
I like her.
Nice.
You know, and want to do a miracle through you.
Amen.
The other aspect of faith that I want to encourage you to woe Jesus with is the idea of being loyal, being faithful. And that's a lot of what the Bible talks about, is being faithful. It doesn't just mean believing, but being true to.
Right.
Right? When I say, like, I'm a faithful husband, I don't mean I believe in Chelsea a lot, although I absolutely do. I believe in her more than anybody. But when I say I'm a faithful husband, you get what I'm saying, right? Like, I'm faithful to her. I treat her the way that I'm called to. I do not cheat on her, and I'm loyal to her, I'm devoted to her, I'm committed to her, I'm faithful to her. Are you faithful to God? Are you faithful to Jesus? Right? The opposite of a hypocrite is someone who obeys from the heart. Right? It's not just having a good heart. A good heart does obey. You want to kind of get rid of the, oh, I don't like rules and obeying. No. If you have a good heart, you love to obey God.
Right.
You want to do right by him. You're loyal to him. And even though discipleship can be hard and being righteous can be challenging, faith, being faithful in a way that woes Jesus, being faithful clings to God's word and obeys no matter what. Mm-hmm. It obeys no matter how hard it is to obey. Mm-hmm. And it believes that Jesus blesses that obedience, that Jesus is pleased with that obedience, and that that's blessed enough if God is pleased with me. Right? True faith knows what's right and true and obeys Jesus' teachings about who we are to be on the inside and on the outside, no matter what's going on in life or in the world or in the church, right? Whatever we do, we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord.
Amen.
That's being faithful to God. And when you're going through something really challenging, when you're facing temptation and you resist and you get open or get help or run away from Satan, right? When you're tempted to compromise and you do the right thing, everyone else is cheating in class, and you go, "Not, I'm not going to."
Right.
I know they all are, but I'm not going to, even though the teacher won't know, right? When you're tempted to compromise, and you do the right thing. When you're wrestling with pride, but you decide to be humble.
Right.
Right? When you're not sure how things are going to work out, and you're going through a hard time, but you trust God anyway, Jesus says, whoa, to that faith.
Amen.
That amazes him. Right? I want to see what Jesus would do in your life if you had a faith that amazes him.
Amen.
What's one area in your life right now where you can woe Jesus with your faith? Maybe it's some area where you want to show belief in God that amazes him.
Yeah.
Maybe it's an area where you want to show a loyalty to God that amazes him. But I don't just want to see in your life. I want to see in our whole ministry.
Yes.
What God would do through a group of people this big with that radical, extreme, great, sincere faith in God. A faith in God and a faithfulness to God.
Amen.
You know, Jesus has a couple different woes to say here. We want to make sure we're hearing the right one being said to us.
Yeah.
We need to be on our guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be on guard. Which woe, W-O-E, do you need to look out for? And get help with it. Go to God with it. And then how can you amaze Jesus in a way that makes him say woe to your faith? Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, guys.